from local brothers and from abroad. Pray that we can all receive a blessing from the Lord. I appreciated our time of prayer, but if you could, can you kneel with me? We'll pray for the message. Our Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this service you've given to us so far. And what shall I more say, Lord? We've been fed from your word already. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage each one's heart today. Just pray you'd strengthen my heart also. So we open your word, Lord, and see what we can learn. Lord, we just pray that each one would receive encouragement, strength, exhortation, Lord. That we could go from this place to face another week. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall I more say? You can open your Bibles to Psalm 34. I'm going to not give you my title quite right away. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If we just take a few minutes and consider that verse, just a simple verse about blessing the Lord at all times. I had to think this last week, a few situations, I had to just stop and consider, how am I responding to these situations? Am I blessing the Lord at all times? Is His praise being always in my mouth? You know, sometimes it can be challenging what we face, and we almost have to back away from our situation and take a look at, how am I responding? It's a good challenge for my life. Another few things for thought is how in life there are small things that become great things, and there are great things that become small things. And what a vast difference in between. Sometimes you can do just a very small deed of kindness, and it can become a great blessing for someone. Other times you can do something that seems so great, and if it's done through your selfishness, it's worth nothing to God. And let's consider even something like, maybe you're driving down the road, and you take 5 seconds of not watching what you're doing, and it might cause 5 days of recovery. You know, just a small thing becomes a great thing. Anyway, so I'm really encouraged to be here. I want all of you to be encouraged, and I want all of us to hear from God's word today. So why don't you consider a few more things. There is a person I want to talk about today, and I can hardly do justice to it in 45 minutes or an hour, but we want to talk about one of the patriarchs. Does anyone know what a patriarch is? A patriarch is basically a family father or a family chief, and it refers to the patriarchs a lot, as like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. But there's one other person in the Bible that it calls him a patriarch. It's actually one of two people that actually directly calls him a patriarch, and then his name. Can anyone guess who that is? Well, he was one of them. It's the other one. David. Okay, so we're going to talk about the patriarch David. And just like I said, there is so much about his life and so much of his influence has filtered down through the last thousands of years of history that I'm just scratching the surface. There are a few questions I want to start out with that we'll endeavor to answer later on. One question is, what are the sure mercies of David? It talks several times in the Bible, it mentions the sure mercies of David. So you can be thinking about that. Another question is, who has the key of David? You can think about that one. Let's start out in Psalm 16. Read a few verses there. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, where we get our title. Acts chapter 2, read a few verses here. Verse 29. Peter is preaching the first sermon in Acts. He says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And I'm just excited this morning about how David and his life points to Christ. It just seems like over and over again as I studied, I could see how David, what he wrote, and his life just kept pointing to Christ. So I'm going to give a little introduction here. My goals for this message is that we can see a little window into David's life to where we could become encouraged and blessed by his life. Another goal is that we could go home today and have a desire in our hearts to serve the Lord like David did, to be a man after God's own heart. I have five different points we're going to be talking about. First, David as a young man. Then, next point, David serving in Saul's presence. Number three, David fleeing from Saul. Number four, David reigning over Judah. Number five, David reigning over all Israel. And then we're going to also have a point six for applications to our life. So I'll try not to drag it out too long. Okay, as we think about David, the Bible has these different phrases that it refers to David as. It refers to him as the light of Israel. In 2 Samuel 21, he was going out to battle, and some of the men didn't think he should go out to battle anymore because they didn't want to quench the light of Israel. It refers in Acts, like we read, as the patriarch David. It also refers to him as the son of Jesse. 18 times it refers to him as the son of Jesse. It refers to him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. It refers to him twice as a man after God's own heart. In Acts 13 and 1 Samuel 13. As I was thinking about the great men in the Bible, you can think of great men, Abraham, Daniel, Noah, Job, Jesus, all the great men. And I started looking in the dictionary to see how many times their name came up. And I was surprised. You can find Daniel about 83 times in the Bible, Joseph 250 times, Abraham 307 times, Moses 819 times, Jesus 979 times, and David 1135 times. So David, from what I could see, was mentioned the most in the Bible of any individual. David is named in 28 books of the Bible and is named and quoted various times in the New Testament. David is quoted in the first sermon in Acts on the day of Pentecost. Okay, now we're going to get into your first point, David as a youth. And I would like for, how many youth do we have here between 12 and 20? Very good. As far as the different ages of David's life, the first couple stages, the Bible doesn't actually say exactly how old he was. We do know when he became king over Judah, he was 30, and then it was 7 years till he was king over Israel, would make him 37. But that first stage takes a little more guessing, but let's say he was approximately 20 when he killed Goliath, because the Israelite men went out to war at 20, so let's just say he was approximately 20. So the first stage here I'm going to talk about is before that time. David was the youngest of 8 brothers. As you read in 1 Samuel 17, and there's one scripture in Chronicles where it says that David was the 7th one instead of the 8th one. And some Bible dictionary mentioned that one of his brothers may have died without having any descendants, so they didn't have him in the genealogy. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. Here we see David as a youth out back taking care of the sheep. We see Samuel, the Lord telling Samuel to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons. For sake of time, I'm not going to read everything. We see all of his sons coming before Samuel. No, God didn't choose that one, didn't choose that one, didn't choose that one. Well, okay, are these all your sons? Oh, no, there's one more back, out back taking care of the sheep. Well, call him to come. We can't finish this till he comes. Sure enough, David, the 8th son, was the one God chose. Let me read a few verses here. Starting in verse 10, 1 Samuel 16, 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. and goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What a story. Young David, he was out taking care of the sheep, learning to know God. And by the way, playing on his harp. Now, the Bible doesn't say he was playing on his harp, but if he was a skilled harper and he took care of sheep, he probably was playing harp out there. David was learning to know God away from the busyness of town, away from the noise, out with the sheep, out under an open heaven. We see one day David was called and chosen by God and anointed to be the next king. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then he went back and kept doing his humble service, taking care of the sheep. Let's look at our second point. David in Saul's presence. Let's just think about him as being approximately 20 years old. We see the next stage in his life. He goes from taking care of the sheep to being in the presence of the king and ministering on his harp to a troubled man. We see him being loved by Saul the king to the point of standing in his presence and becoming his armor bearer. Let's read a few verses here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And David took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David is now standing before the king. Whenever Saul would get disturbed by this evil spirit, David would play, and then he was refreshed. So it seemed like things were going pretty good for David. He was being promoted. He was now out in public a lot more. People were seeing him. And he behaved himself wisely. It mentions he behaved himself wisely. Somewhere around this point, it says, of course, can't miss David killing Goliath. The next chapter, David kills Goliath. What a great victory. Chapter 18, David and Jonathan make a covenant. They found such a bond of friendship together that they made a covenant. You know what? We need that kind of commitment, brothers, don't we? Such a covenant that we're willing to lay our lives down for each other. May God help us. Okay, continuing on 18, verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So, things were going good. David was actually promoted to be in charge of part of the army. Seemed like things, life was going good for him. But it turned around pretty quick. As we continue on to our next point, all of a sudden, we'll continue reading, 18 verse 6, and it came to pass as they came, when Saul was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing and meeting to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, for he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Not too sure about that fella. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin at David. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now what happened? Just two chapters earlier it said Saul loved him. And now he's trying to kill him. What's this for a friend? As we take a look at David's life, just see how he responded to all these situations. It's just totally amazing to see David's character and his relationship with God and how it sustained him through all these things. We see him facing danger, great danger, and he turning to the Lord for encouragement. Saul became very angry and jealous because David was given more honor than him. David wasn't trying to get this honor. People just gave it to him. In 18 verse 29 it says, Saul became David's enemy continually. So this whole thing is getting worse. First, Saul starts out secretly trying to be against David. And then it's not only secretly, but it's coming out in the open. He's intentionally trying to be against David. And then he tries to intentionally kill him. That doesn't work. So then he, over here in 18 verse 30, or a little bit before that, he was hoping the Philistines would kill David. So he tried to make a deal with him, said, you know, you can be my son-in-law, just go out and fight the Philistines. And I hope the Philistines will kill him. That didn't work. So now Saul was not only David's secret enemy, but he began plotting and planning openly to kill David. Now let me ask you a few questions. How many of you have friends? Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing to have friends. Now how many of you have enemies? To some degree or not. How many of you have enemies that try to make life hard for you? There'd be a few of us. How many of us have an enemy that has, I'm talking about physical, like human enemies, not the devil. How many of you have an enemy that has plotted one time to kill you? Don't see any hands. How many of you have an enemy that has plotted and planned to kill you over 14 times? Don't see any hands. That's where David was. That is what he was facing in life. I counted up the times that Saul intentionally tried to kill David, and it was over 14 times. And what I want us to get out of this is where we can compare our situations in life with what David faced. We can take a look at God's faithfulness to David in these desperate situations, and then take a look at how God can be faithful to us. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to take a few minutes and go over a few of these times when Saul plotted to kill him. In 1 Samuel 18:11 is the first time Saul cast a javelin at David. The second time, he wanted to make him fall by the hand of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 18:25. Third time, 1 Samuel 19:1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. That obviously didn't work. Now David had to start running for his life. And I can hardly imagine spending years and years running for your life. The fourth time, 1 Samuel 19:10, and Saul sought to smite David, again with the javelin. And David fled and escaped that night. The fifth time, 1 Samuel 19:11, Saul also sent messengers unto David to watch him and to slay him in the morning. That didn't work. He escaped out the window. It seems like God always helped him escape. The sixth time, 1 Samuel 19:20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And guess what? They started prophesying. The second group prophesied. The third group prophesied. He just couldn't get it done. Saul also himself went, and that was an interesting situation. He ends up prophesying himself and taking all his clothes off, and interesting situation. Anyway, in the middle of all this danger, God gave David a faithful friend named Jonathan. In the middle of this hard situation, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 20 and read a few verses. 1 Samuel 20:16-17. And it seems like the Lord never gives us more than we can handle. Somehow He provides something in the middle of our trial. 1 Samuel 20:17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And over in verse 41, it has David and Jonathan here. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. God gave David a friend like Jonathan in the middle of his troubles. Okay, the tenth time Saul tried to kill him, 1 Samuel 23, Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David. Now he's not only pursuing him with a few messengers or by himself, he's getting everybody. Let's get rid of David. It didn't work. The 11th time, 1 Samuel 23:14. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. So I don't know for how long of a time this was, but it says Saul sought him every day. And you know, as we think of David fleeing from Saul, what kept him going? What kept David? Somehow God was sustaining him. And that is a key phrase, but God delivered him not into his hand. Let's think about our own life. Let's think about the danger we face, the trials we face. God's in control. God knows all about it. But God delivered him not into his hand. And another verse says, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. In Psalm 56, David writes, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. What do we do when we're facing danger? How do we respond? The 12th time, 1 Samuel 23:25. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And you know the story, they went on either side of the mountain. It looked like there was no way out. David's going to be a goner this time. They're closing in on him. And just in the nick of time, this messenger comes. Hey, Saul, the Philistines are coming. Quick, come on home. Oh, thank God. Just imagine how David felt. Just read the Psalms once. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he delivered me. The 13th time, Saul was trying everything he could to get David, and it wasn't working. 1 Samuel 24:2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. This is getting extreme. Why are you going to go out and try to look for a flea out there? David calls himself later a dead dog out on the rocks of the wild goats. Why do you want to do that? God was testing David. Now, if you turn over 1 Samuel 24, I'm going to read just a little bit there. Now, what would you do if you had an enemy like this that's trying over and over and over to do away with you, and you finally get a chance to do away with him? What would you do? 1 Samuel 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcots by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord has said to thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. I can hardly grasp what kind of a heart David had to go through all this misery and all these trials and all this danger and have this kind of an attitude toward the one plotting to kill him. It's just unbelievable. David definitely had the Spirit of God in his heart. David would not let his servants kill Saul. And then we see how Saul eventually got up and went out of the cave. And David calls after him, and then Saul ends up being sorry that he was going to kill him and making all these commitments that he wasn't going to kill him. And anyway, so David says in Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." In the note of my Bible, it says that that was written when he was in that cave. Now let's go on to our fourth point, David reigning over Judah. David was now 30 years old. Saul had now been killed by the Philistines. David became king. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Read a few verses there. 2 Samuel 2. "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? The Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go? And he said, Unto Hebron. Verse 4, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." And so forth. So at this point, Saul's son Ishbosheth was, Saul had four sons, and according to the account, the three of them were killed in battle. And the fourth son was not killed, and he was put in place as the next king. And David still didn't kill him. David could have wiped him out easy, but he didn't. He was waiting on the Lord. So for 7.5 years, David was reigning over Judah. And then, by some unfortunate situation, Ishbosheth was killed. And the men that thought they were doing a good deed found out it wasn't quite so acceptable after all. They were actually, when they told David, you know, "We killed Ishbosheth, now you can reign over everybody." It's like, why did you do that? An innocent man? He had them killed. Okay, let's look at our fifth point. David reigning over all Israel. 2 Samuel 5. A few verses here. Verse 3, "And all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Now he had the whole kingdom. God had delivered him from his enemies. At this point, I want to read a few verses in Psalm 18. Under my title, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Very good psalm to read. I'll just read a few verses. It says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." It's hard to stop. The whole thing is so good. But this is what David's heart was saying when God had delivered him from his enemies. Now we're going to turn our focus to look at some of the promises God gave to David. I mean, the Psalms are just loaded with promises. loaded. But I'm going to be looking at a specific promise that God made to David, that of his seed or of his descendants, he would set a king on the throne forever. And that is just awesome, that God chose David to be the ancestor of Christ. I'm going to look at a few verses. In 2 Samuel 7:16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 13, "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." 1 Kings 11:36, "That David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem." 2 Kings 8:19, "Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children." 2 Chronicles 21:7, "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give him a light to him and to his sons forever." Psalm 89:3-4, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." What a promise. I don't know of any other person in the whole Bible that God ever promised that to. If you think of any, you can let me know. Isaiah 55:3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now let's come back to our question, see if anyone has a clue what the sure mercies of David are. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Maybe we can talk about it in the testimony time. In the book of Acts 13, it also mentions that, the sure mercies of David. Here's just a few of my thoughts on it. Could it be that the promise that God made to David could be called the sure mercies of David, and that Christ was the fulfillment of that? Just throw that out. In Mark 11, it says, Mark 11:10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." Revelation 3:7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." Who has the key of David? Jesus. Amen. Revelation 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." We can see over and over again that Christ is the promised one from the line of David. Praise the Lord. Then Revelation 22, almost at the end of the Bible, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star." I hope none of us have any doubt in our mind who David is and who Christ is. Christ is the son of David, and Christ is David's Lord. Okay, let's spend a few minutes looking at a few applications for our lives. 1 Samuel 30. We see, this is one situation I didn't read about, but David and his men come back to the city. It's all burned. Everybody gets so discouraged. They weep and cry till they don't have any power to cry anymore. Then on top of it, they all talk about killing David. Why did you get us into this mess? What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So I'll just put the question out. What do we do when we are discouraged? Where do we go when people talk against us? Maybe start talking to someone else. You know, this person's against me. And no, David took it to the Lord. How about when we face grief? What do we do when we face grief? Hardships in life. Problems. What do we do? How about us youth? David behaved himself wisely, and the Lord is with him. How about us youth? How do we relate to authorities? How about, what's our attitude toward others? What's our heart attitude? What kind of commitment do you have to your parents when you're at home, and what commitment to your husband and wife once you're married? David and Jonathan, that was a forever commitment. It almost reminds me of a marriage. I mean, they weren't married, but their degree of commitment to each other. How about that? A lot of things we can learn. How about when David said, "There's but a step between me and death," David realized, in part at least, what kind of danger he was facing. And he turned to the Lord. We all face danger, some more and some less. Let's turn to the Lord. What can we learn from David about how to trust the Lord with our very life? Think about that. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. What can we learn about the preserving hand of God? God obviously allows trials. He allows people to be killed for their faith. He allows hardships. He allows these things, but he also preserves us. He also keeps us from harm and danger. So let's not be ashamed to pray and ask God for safety when we go on the roads. You know, those vehicles flying at you at 110, you know, and trees falling. And I mean, there's hundreds of dangers that could happen to you every day. You never know. Anything in the book can happen. Let's think about the preserving hand of God. Let's trust in the preserving hand of God and in how God can deliver us. Conclusion. This is a little quote from Davis Bible Dictionary. It says, "David's psalms, sung throughout Christendom, century after century, revive his spiritual influence. He was an important link to the chain of ancestry of him who was at once David's son and David's Lord." Let's turn over to 2 Samuel 23 for the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. "David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word is in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Let's just picture this. This description of a godly leader. David, approximately 70 years old, 40 years of reigning over Israel. He speaks these words. There's a lot of wisdom here. What a beautiful picture of godly leadership in the local church. And a godly father and his family. You just picture that. The sun rising, clear day, just after a rain. It's beautiful. May God help us to be godly leaders. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. But his influence goes on and on forever. Written in the book of books, the Holy Bible. That continues to give strength, courage, help, hope, and consolation to all who read it. God bless you.